That's what we believe about you, Lord, is that you are a wonderful God. You've proved that to be true in countless numbers of ways. And so we pray that through the study of your word this morning, we discover even more about that and how we can place our entire lives in your trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, good morning again, and so glad you're with us here this morning to study the Word of God. We're in Ephesians, the third chapter this morning, so if you'd turn there. Working our way through the book of Ephesians, we start this morning in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It ought to be evident that God the Father wants us to experience him. He wants us to know him, but he wants us to experience him. That's evident in this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Note verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's quite a statement. That's God's desire, that we might be filled with all his fullness to experience him, to know him deeply and personally. It's also evident to me through this prayer that this is a prayer that is very important that we pray for other believers. God wants us to pray this prayer and prayers like it for one another because the health and the strength of the body of Christ depends upon it. So that's the direction we're going to take tonight or this morning as we go through this passage one section at a time. Adam Clark had this to say about the overall passage: the riches of the grace of the gospel and the extent to which the soul of man may be saved here and now are most emphatically pointed out here. And I like that quote because what it's emphasizing is the present tense of salvation. You know, we often think of salvation in terms of its future value, and of course there is an eternal future value to salvation, forever and ever in heaven. But salvation begins the moment someone confesses Christ as Savior and Lord. And that salvation is incredibly vast and incredibly deep. And this passage tells us what that salvation is, the extent to which the soul of man may be saved here below. Oh God, help us to know this in our hearts. So we start with the first two verses, a humble prayer to our Father in heaven. Note that the prayer is directed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our Heavenly Father. It's a prayer for inner strength by the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer for an abiding experience of Christ in us. It's a prayer for a deep experiential knowledge of Christ's love. All of this adds up to an incredible filling with the very fullness of God himself. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what reason? Well, he has been speaking about the mystery of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ back in verse 8. That's the reason. Because of the unsearchable riches of Christ, he bows his knees to the Father to pray for the believers. Now notice the posture that Paul takes in his prayer. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tend to think about our posture in prayer too much. And maybe that's because the Bible doesn't mandate any particular posture in prayer. But there is something to be said about the various postures in prayer in terms of what they communicate. The Jews in the New Testament days typically prayed with their arms outstretched, standing, as you can see in this little graphic. I wonder if I did that. I think I did that one. I think I made that with little stick things, you know. That's about the extent of my artistry. But it communicates the idea, standing with hands uplifted and open, heads up, eyes open. Another posture would be lying prostrate, on the ground, lying on one's belly, again with hands up extended before the Lord. And then another would be kneeling with the head up or perhaps with the eyes open, hands open, or with head down, eyes closed, and hands clasped, the head down. But the idea, of course, in bowing the knees is it communicates humility, it communicates respect, it communicates reverence for God. Now, if I would say this, if in my own prayer life I am losing the idea of humility or the idea of respect for God is kind of removed from my experience, then I should get on my knees and pray. Because that posture can put my mind and my heart back where it needs to be, and it needs to be in a humble place before God. He's God, I'm not. He's the Lord, I'm not. And he's the one that deserves worship and praise and adoration and submission of every single ounce of my being. And when I get on my knees before him, it helps me with my mind and my heart to communicate that to him, but also to myself. I'd recommend it. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he identifies the one to whom prayer is addressed. And that, of course, reminds us of the model prayer. Jesus said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he identifies the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Meaning that we are one with all who have gone before us. We're all part of one huge spiritual family that dates back to the very first believers. Whether they be Old Testament believers or New Testament believers, we are all part of one large spiritual family as believers in God and those who have embraced the promise of Christ in the gospel. Now here's his prayer, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now how glorious is he and how rich is he? According to all of his riches and according to his glory, he is praying that we'd be strengthened with might through the Spirit of God, the inner man. Now, why is this prayer important? Please grasp this. Because it's not just a prayer, it's a living reality. It's the way we live our lives. We have many enemies. And these enemies are too crafty for us and too strong for us. Therefore, we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. We have many trials, and the trials are too great for our natural strength. So we need to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. We have many temptations. And as far as I can see, no human being has been able to resist temptation successfully and consistently in his or her own natural strength. So therefore, since we have many temptations and these are too great for us, we need to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. It's essential. We have many tasks to perform, many responsibilities to maintain, many duties in our lives. And these can't be accomplished by our own strength either. Therefore, we need to be strengthened in the inner man. And anyone who fails to deal as a believer with the inner life and receives strength there, where it counts the most, is a fool. Because one is rejecting the very source of our life in Christ, the very basis of it, the very power of it, to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. We need divine strength. God has given us ability to get a hold of it. I think about a lot of Old Testament and New Testament examples of those who've been strengthened by God. I think of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, where he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in his faith. What was the promise? Abraham, you're going to have a son. Even though you're 99 years old, next year about this time, you're going to have a son. Well, he didn't falter at the promise of God. He didn't waver at it. He continued to just trust in what God had promised, believe in what God had said, and lay hold of it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That was his reality. And the result was he gave glory to God. You see, it's not enough just to know what the Bible says. I've got to believe what the Bible says. It's not enough to be familiar with the Bible. I've got to embrace the truth of the Bible. And so reading the Bible isn't just some vitamin pill or some antibiotic that I take to get well instantly. It's the truth of the Bible that sets me free, and it's believing in the truth of the Bible that enables me to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And I think that there is a subtle deception that goes on with believers sometimes who, you know, they're going through a difficult time, challenging time. So they've heard it said, read the Bible. This is important, read the Bible. So they go home and they read the Bible and nothing changed. Their circumstances didn't change. Their life didn't particularly change. It didn't just go away. They're still faced with the same issues after having read the Bible as they had before they read the Bible. And so then they think, well, it didn't work. And if it didn't work is the response, that shows me that the person was trusting in the Bible as a technique rather than in the one who inspired the Bible and rather than in the truth that comes from the Bible. Trusting him, trusting God, trusting the Lord, trusting his truth, believing in the truth of Scripture, embracing it. See, that's the important thing. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says. And the Bible isn't a placebo, and it's not an instant cure. It's the truth of Scripture that matters. And that's why it takes time in the Word. It takes time to understand what it means. It takes time to read what it says. It takes time to embrace it and say, that's mine. That belongs to me. That's truth that belongs to me. That's in my life. God gave that to me, for me. And once we get it into the personal, and once we begin to latch out to it like Abraham did, then we grow strong in faith and we give glory to God. Abraham did not stagger or waver at the promise of God through unbelief. I think of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle made this statement in 2 Corinthians 4 that even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that certainly was Paul's experience. When he was first converted as Saul of Tarsus, on his way to put Christians in prison in Damascus, he was converted there on the road, and immediately Paul began to go into the synagogues and preach that Jesus was the Son of God. He did that right away. He had enough knowledge to tell people that Jesus was the Son of God. He was convinced of that truth. But then it says, but Paul increased more and more in strength. And then he confounded the Jews who were in Damascus, proving to them that Jesus was the Messiah. He'd grown. At first, he preached that Jesus was the Son of God. Doesn't take very much knowledge to be able to preach a message like that. But then, after he had increased in strength, he confounded the Jews in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, what happened? Why the change? How did the change come about with Paul? Well, what happened was he became a student of the Scriptures. And Galatians tells us that Paul spent 3 years out in the wilderness in Arabia. And no doubt he was poring over those Old Testament scrolls that he'd studied as a Pharisee. And he was learning the significance of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament connected with Jesus, the Son of God. So by the time he came back, he was much stronger in the Lord. He was much stronger in the Word, much stronger in faith, able to confound those who were in Jerusalem or in Damascus. Every once in a while I'll get a call from someone who's relatively new in the faith, and they'll wonder, what do I do with this Jehovah's Witness who's knocked on my door? Or I've got this Mormon friend who's talking to me at work, or some other cult or aberrant viewpoint. And one of the very first reactions I have is, this is so great. I'm so glad that this Christian, this new believer, is having this experience, because it's going to force that person to dig deep and find out what they believe. And a foundation is going to get laid, and they're going to get stronger in the Lord, and they're going to have answers for that person, and their own theological foundation is going to be laid within their hearts. It always works that way for the hungry heart, and that's what happened with Paul. Strengthened time and time again throughout the course of his ministry. We even see Jesus. In what was no doubt the most intense moments of his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, knowing that the next day he was going to surrender his life to the Father after having hung on a cross, a Roman cross, for 6 hours. Brutal, painful, gruesome death. And he was in agony over this. And he prayed. Luke tells us that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Such was the pressure upon his life. But we read that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Even the Lord Jesus received strength in the inner man, as Paul the Apostle would later receive, and as Abraham had received earlier, and David, and all of the others. We need it too. And so thus the prayer, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, man focuses on the outward appearance. That's what Samuel said when he was anointing David as the new king. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's just the way it is. We look at the external things of another human being. And the outward man is our focus. But the Lord, he focuses on the inward man. Man looks at the outward appearance, Samuel had said on that day, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the inward man. Now, the outward man is strengthened by various means. The outward man is strengthened by good food, healthy food. I mean, some of the stuff we eat isn't really food, it's just manufactured stuff to fill the belly. But I mean by food, real food. It's strengthened by various kinds of exercise, proper sleep. These are the things we rely on to strengthen the outward man. But God, more importantly, looks at the heart. He's looking at the inward man, and that's where he's really wanting to place his greatest strength. And so what are the means by which we strengthen the inward man? Well, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So the Word of God strengthens us in the inner man when we believe it. The Spirit of God strengthens us in the inner man as we relate to the person of the Holy Spirit. We experience things like love, joy, and peace, when in the natural we would experience things like hatred and sadness and anxiety. The Lord does that. The Spirit of God strengthens us in the inward man. Prayer, of course, is a vehicle by which we can be strengthened. Jesus was strengthened as he prayed. Believing prayer strengthens us in the inner man. Being around encouraging and edifying people strengthens us in the inner man, and thus the need for fellowship, biblical fellowship. We need to be around strengthening and edifying people. Not every saint is a strengthening and edifying person yet. Hopefully they're on their way to being one. But we need to find what Gordon MacDonald used to call protein people. People that can build us up. Not every friendship or relationship I have is going to be a protein relationship, because it's required of me that I minister. And it's a real sick and needy world. But I need to have enough protein relationship in my life to where I can maintain a continued ongoing strengthening in my inner man as well. And we all need that. And it's a subject for focus. We need strength on the inside. That's where we can overcome things like depression or hopelessness or discouragement or fear or disappointment or weakness or lack of love or lack of discipline or impatience. Any of these things that plague us in the flesh and in the natural. It's strength in the inner man that enables us to overcome these things, and only provided by the Lord himself. So it's a powerful prayer. And he goes on and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So here's another prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now the thing about it is that Jesus Christ does live within the heart of every believer. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 8 tells us that Christ is in us, and therefore the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In Galatians, the second chapter, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in the true believer. Paul said that the great mystery that he preached everywhere he went was Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So Christ does live in us, and he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. But when we are strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, Christ now is at home and comfortable in our experience and relaxed as he hangs out with us. You see the difference? There's a connection between the prayer in verse 16 and verse 17. That you might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want Christ to be at home, settled and relaxed in my heart. How does that happen? It happens when I'm strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Then, you see, Jesus and I are on the same page. He's relaxed. He's not coming into a living room of my heart that is full of anxiety and frustration and unbelief and all of the other things that can plague me as a believer. He's coming into a settled environment that has his power working. And that's where he feels the most comfortable, is in that environment where his power is working. Is this connecting here? This is important stuff, I think. And I think that it's important that we grasp it. So Christ does live within each believer, but when we're strengthened in the inner man, he's at home in our experience. Why? Because faith has been quickened and restored in us. I'm going to quote Ray Stedman, one of my favorite commentators. He said, "Faith is awakened now. You remind yourself that Jesus Christ lives in you. You are a believer. He's taken up his residence in you. He will not leave you. He is at home in your heart, and you belong to him." That's what happens, is that we realize the truth again. We're strengthened again with God's power through his Spirit in our inner man. And then Christ is dwelling and making his home with us, very comfortable there in our hearts through faith. But it goes on. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now these are terms that come from the fields of agriculture and construction. So he's using different metaphors. Rooting, you think of a plant, you think of a tree. And, of course, the rooting process is so important for the development of that particular plant or tree. So that's how he envisions the growth of the spiritual life, is to be rooted in love, but also grounded in love. This is construction. This is firm foundation. This is digging deep on a plot of land and going down deep with the anchor points and putting in the rebar and making sure that you've got a good structure, and then the cement is poured and it's going to be a strong foundation. So that's God's desire for us, is that we be rooted and that we be grounded. But rooted and grounded in what? In love. Rooted and grounded in love. The most important of all virtues. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest of the virtues. So that's what this whole process results in. We become rooted, agricultural term, able to handle ongoing nourishment and strength coming from the ground and from the sun and from the water and from the nutrients that are poured into the soil. Rooted in love, grounded in love. Strong foundation, deep, not going to be washed away when the storms come, but it'll still be standing after the wind blows. It'll still be standing after the earth shakes and after things come along our way, because they will. See, now, this is the thing that is surprising to so many believers that are new in the faith, is they're surprised that things are hard in life. Well, yeah, they're hard in life. Because we live in a fallen world, life can be hard. But not just that, some of it's intentional on God's part. Paul's the one that wrote, "We who live are always being delivered over to death." What an exciting prospect. I think I'm alive in Christ. So we who live are always being delivered over to death. Why? That the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. There's no life apart from death. There's no growth apart from the seed dying and then germinating within the ground. Just doesn't happen. As it's true in the world of agriculture, so it's true in the world of spiritual development. And so things can be hard. And some of it's intentional. And it's for the purpose of a greater glory. And the greater glory is the life of Jesus himself. Now, I can just go along and coast at 25 miles an hour in my own life if I want. But that's not going to produce a whole lot of fruit. It's not going to bring a whole lot of glory to God. But when he turns up the heat, and when death is in my experience, and some part of me, or perhaps even all of me, or most of me, is dying at that moment and in that experience. Well, that's the doorway to life on the other side. Something's happening there that is going to produce life. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm looking to him. Lord, where's the life here? Where's your life here? What are you going to produce from this? I'm trusting you by faith that this is your process, that you work in my life at times. You see, these are the things that happen in the life of the believer. is we're rooted and grounded in love, deeply rooted, deeply grounded, so that when the wind blows and the storms come and they beat against the house of our life, the house stands because it's been founded on a rock. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be able to comprehend. So this is the mind. Comprehension, understanding. So there's something that the Lord wants us to understand, comprehend with the mind. He wants us to understand the width, length, and depth and height of what? Of God's love. So I'll quote my friend David Guzik here. God's love is wide enough to include every person. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. That we might be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the breadth and the height. I mean, where does God's love end? If God himself is infinite, meaning without limit, then God's love is without limit. If God's power is without limit, God's love is without limit, then there's no end to the experience of God that you and I can have in Christ. To know the love of Christ, it goes on to say, which passes knowledge. Now that would almost seem like a self-defeating statement. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it's beyond knowledge. How can I know something that is beyond knowability? Well, again, God's Spirit helps us here. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And the knowledge here, the word know, is the word know by experience. To know by experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This phrase is the phrase that began to change my life. Grew up in a legalistic home. Not the home wasn't legalistic, but the Catholic Church that I grew up in was legalistic. I grew up with, you know, attitudes and approaches about God that were wrong. Came to Christ, believed the gospel, was radically saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, but I struggled with the concept that God loved me. I mean, I knew it intellectually, but I wasn't feeling it emotionally and experientially. And I came to this verse, and I knew what my need was. I just wasn't convinced yet that it should be important to me to focus on this need. And so I saw this verse, to know experientially the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I thought about it more deeply, and I realized God does want me to be filled with his fullness. And the pathway to that is to experientially know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Therefore, God must want me to experience his love. And so I took that concept from this passage, and I began to pray about it. And I've told you before in the past, I felt weird at first about praying about it. Because I had grown up in my early years as a Christian, focusing on intercessory prayer as the most important kind of prayer. And it certainly is important. I'm not going to ever minimize it. But in my mind, it was the only kind of prayer. If I wasn't praying for others, then I was just praying selfishly. That was my attitude. And so for me to make a shift and say, okay, Lord, here I am. I feel this lack in my life. I see others that seem to be experiencing you and your love with great regularity, but that's not me. I'm obeying you dutifully, but I'm not enjoying you spiritually, experientially. So I know you love me in my head. I'm not convinced of it in my heart. I'm sorry about that. But here I'm faced with this verse. Would you do that for me. Would you help me to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? I didn't just pray it once, like on a Tuesday, and then forget about it. I prayed it Tuesday and then Wednesday and then Thursday, and I prayed it every day for years. Not as the only part of my prayer, but as an important part of it, because I was starving. I was thirsty for this. And I began to see changes over time. I began to experience changes over time. Now there's no doubt about it. I am experiencing God's love in my life. And it's wonderful. And I look forward to experiencing more of God's love in my life. Because I just can't seem to get enough. And I think you believe the same thing. But this enables us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at that statement, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, I'm quoting Adam Clark. He says, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. But that's the prayer, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And it comes through being strengthened with might by the Spirit, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, understanding the depth and length and width and height of his love, and experientially knowing his love which passes knowledge. That's how we're filled with all the fullness of God. And, of course, the person who's filled with all the fullness of God is the person that bears fruit. That's the fruitful life. Because you want to pass it on. You want others to know about it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So glory goes to the one who is all powerful on our behalf. Now this power, this ability that God has to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, this power is the same power that is working in us to strengthen us with all might. It's the same power. I like this because in prayer, I often think about something I've asked the Lord to do. My own personal approach is when I'm going to ask the Lord to do something for myself or for someone else, I try to think of a passage of Scripture that proclaims the truth about that thing I'm going to pray about. And then I share with the Lord about that scriptural truth, and then I pray the prayer on the basis of that truth. I like to pray the Word of God. And even after I've prayed the Word of God, as I pray for someone else, a lot of times this verse comes into my mind. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. What I just asked for was pretty big. And I believe the Lord heard me. But the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I just asked. It just puts my focus and our focus back on the mightiness of the Lord. And his role in all of it. I mean, the God with whom we have to do is amazing. We've been redeemed by an amazing God. We've been brought into the family of an amazing God. We're loved by an amazing God. And we're called to serve an amazing God. And is there anything else that makes sense in this life other than those things? Not at all. So this is the way the Lord receives glory, and this is Paul's heart. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so we echo that heart's desire. Now, this whole prayer, again, is how God wants us to pray for other believers. We can use this as a template. And again, I want to draw your attention to the fact that in this prayer, there is no mentioning of a person's circumstances. We receive prayer requests from people all the time, and we send out prayer requests to others all the time. And a lot of times the prayer requests are simply long involved statements of the situation we're in and the mess we're in. And then we want people to pray that the mess we're in would somehow become disentangled and fixed. So that's essentially what we're asking people to pray for. It's just, okay, you take this to God and let him fix it all. But you don't see that kind of emphasis in the prayers of Paul. He's not really praying with the idea of fixing anything for anyone. What he is praying for is that within the settledness of their own hearts and within the existence of their own worlds in which they live, they would experience something of God that they had not experienced before. That they would experience this great strength in the inner man. That they would experience this great love which passes knowledge, this love of Christ. That Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. These are the ways Paul prays for believers. And I think that if it's good enough for Paul, it ought to be good enough for us. See, I don't know how God wants to straighten out a person's situation or fix it. I don't have insight on a lot of that type of thing. But I do know this, the Lord wants to minister to the person who's in the fix. If he can fix the person who's in the fix, then the fix that the person's in will one day get fixed. That was profound, Bill. You should write that down. That sounds like a Bjorkmanism. Yeah. That ministers to me, actually. That wasn't in my notes. If he can fix the person that's in the fix, then he'll be able to fix the fix that the person's in. That's what he wants to do. Love it. I'll be thinking about that all day. So he wants us to pray for each other in this way. It's a template prayer. It's a great model prayer for us. That we might bring glory to him. That's one reason. This prayer brings glory to him. And then two, as an expression of our love for one another. If I really love my brother, my sister, then I'll pray God's heart for that person. It's an expression of God's love for my brother and for my sister. And how much do we need to be praying for one another? See, today the church so often likes to depend on its buildings and its budgets and its programs. And as long as the program of the church is continuing with great success, the church is successful. But the church is made up of human beings, individual believers who love Jesus and who are called by him. And a healthy church is defined not by buildings, budgets, and programs, but is defined by healthy people. Spiritually healthy and maturing people. That's how a healthy church is defined. And we need to pray for one another for that kind of health to be our experience, because we're in a huge spiritual battle. At the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to write about that battle. He's going to talk about what's needed to stand in that battle, the armor of God. Things like the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and the word of God. We need these things. But as he teaches the believers about what we need to defend ourselves in this battle, he says all of it's to be done in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's all to be done in prayer. We need to be praying for one another. Now, one more thought. When I pray this kind of prayer for another believer, and when you pray this kind of prayer for another believer, you can be 100% convinced that God is hearing and will respond to every single word you say to him in that prayer. There's no doubt here. There's no room for doubt or no need for doubt here. Because of 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we have the petition that we've asked of him. So that passage tells me that if I am praying according to God's will, I can be absolutely assured of the fact that he is hearing me. And I can also be absolutely assured of the fact that if he's hearing me, he's actually going to do the thing I've asked him to do. What an exciting prospect. I could be on my knees in my home, or I can be behind the steering wheel of my car driving around, and I can be changing history just by praying for others. Because history is made up of the lives of individual people. I can be changing history just through prayer. Exciting, huh? So we can take this personally. This is what God wants for us. And we can also take it outside of ourselves and say, this is what God wants for others. And we can pray this way on their behalf. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for the truth of your word, the meaning of it, the implications of it. And all of these things are things that we need. We need to be strengthened with your might, by your spirit in our inner being. We need that. We need for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. We need very much to be rooted and grounded in your love. Lord, we need to experientially know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God. So make these things real to us, Lord. And help us to not let go. Not to let go of you, not to let go of your promises, not to let go of the person of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns, so that these realities will be ours as well. And we look around us, our friends, our relatives, other parts of this body of believers, other parts of other families of believers, and we know that there's great need in the body of Christ. And so we pray for your church. Teach us to pray for your church and for your people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? This gospel of Jesus Christ is such incredible good news. It's the good news that says that God loves the sinner. God knows about the sinner. God knows about the sins that the sinner is committing, and God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner so much that he decided to do something for the sinner in sending his son to die a horrible death and pay the penalty for the sins of the sinner. That's what God has done. To make an exchange possible where the sinner gives his or her sins to God, his or her guilt to God. And in exchange for that, God gives to the believing sinner life and righteousness and forgiveness and a proper standing and a right standing with him. That's God's gift. It's an incredible exchange. What a great deal. What great news. And if you're here this morning and you've never received that gift of eternal life, then God's word to you is this: you need to be reconciled to God. You need to make a decision this morning to be reconciled to God. It's a command. Be reconciled to God. God has made the first move. He sent his son. He's brought you here. He's invited you to eat of eternal life and to receive salvation as a free gift. He's made the first move. Now it's your responsibility to do something about it and say yes and accept it on his terms. Be reconciled to God, which means to turn away from your life of sin, believe that Jesus paid for your sins, and receive him into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. If you've never done that, then you have a chance to do it this morning. You have a chance to do it right now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you've never prayed this prayer to receive Jesus into your life, you can pray it along with me. And then following the service, I want you to come up and talk with Pastor Johnny, who will share with you what you need to do in terms of growing and becoming rooted and grounded in love. Pray this prayer after me. Father, I recognize that I am a sinner and I need salvation. I recognize that I've lived apart from you and far from you. And I admit that I have tried to live life on my terms, not on your terms. I want all that to change right now. I want all that to change this morning. I do believe that Jesus died for me. I do believe that he rose from the dead. I accept him into my life as Savior and as Lord. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Give me the ability to live for you. Change my life. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Now, as we're just in this attitude of prayer, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you raise your hand and let me know that you prayed that prayer right now? Just shoot it up high in the air so I can see it. Anybody here this morning pray that prayer for the first time? God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord strengthen you. May the Lord keep you in his love and by his grace in Jesus' name. Pastors are available for prayer. Following the service, let's worship the Lord with one more song and really give the Lord all that we can right now in this song. Amen.